y'all know when I get up here and I say good morning, there's an expected response that's supposed to flow from that. So I'm going to try this one more time. Good morning. All right, I'll take it. I was fighting with this headset in the first service. I'm going to fight within the second. It is what it is, but it's all right. So as Travis had mentioned, my name is Roy Samuel. I'm one of the elders here at Bear Creek Bible Church. If you don't know who I am, I joked in the first service when we were messing with the mic that I likely don't need the mic to be loud. For those of you who have either spoken with me or have been in my classes, you know that that's not a problem. But as we had mentioned, our senior pastor, John Salveson, is in Rwanda at a ministry conference, and really cool conference that he's at. So I'm definitely, we're prayerful that it leads to some really cool results. And so when John had asked me to take this, there was a verse that had been in my head that I just couldn't shake. And as I, you know, prepared over months and was praying about, okay, Lord, what do you want me to share? Couldn't shake this verse. And so we're going to be in Romans chapter 12, if you see in your bulletins. But before we get there, I kind of want to set the stage a bit, right? And so show of hands, who here has ever watched a reality TV show? Oh, good. Okay. So just like in the first service, I was worried that I'd have to encourage you guys to put your hands up because most people don't want to admit they've watched reality TV shows, right? But the thing is, we all have at one point, and this was before, you know, internet platforms took off. This is before the advent of Netflix, before the advent of Hulu and YouTube and any other streaming platform. Television pivoted a bit from like regular shows and dramas to reality TV. And the fascinating thing about reality TV is that producers figured, hey, how cool would things be if we just put a bunch of regular people on TV and then just turned on the cameras and watched what happened, right? And because let's be honest, we all like watching other people, especially when we know the train wrecks are inbound when we're watching other people, right? Because life is messy, right? We like watching these things. One of my favorites was Survivor. I think that's like the original reality show, right? I think that's what started it all. And the reason that I liked it is because there was just something really cool, because you were looking forward to every episode. The very end of the episode, they all place their votes and you're waiting for that moment to say, I'm sorry, you've been voted off of the island, right? It was just, there was just something cathartic, especially when it was someone that you wanted gone and you were happy that they were gone. Like, there was just nothing better than to see that moment that happened, right? And so reality TV became a very successful thing, and it started to pivot into other genres. It wasn't just the, you know, the messy human component, but it actually went into other areas, such as, you know, reality cooking shows. I think there was a baking show that my wife and Kayla and a few others, you know, would like to watch. It was like the Great English Baking Show or something like that. It was fascinating. Like, you start watching some of these shows, like especially reality cooking shows, and it shows you very quickly how little you know about cooking. And it also shows you that if you were to try to make some of these things that these people are very, very good at, it would just be a disaster in the kitchen, right? Like, right, my guilty pleasure right now is, has anyone ever heard of like the Iron Chefs? Yeah, has anyone heard of that? And so apparently they rebooted that series. Like, it used to be like on BBC, and then they rebooted the series. It's now on Netflix, and the chairman is an over-the-top guy. But these guys that are Iron Chefs, like, the stuff that they come out with is just unbelievable, the stuff that they put out there, like the level of skill and talent that's involved. But then, like, you get to the plating, right? And they put the plate out there, and all of the material that they use, right? Like, at one point, they had, like, this massive, like, butterfish that they were cutting up. And you get to the plate, and I kid you not, it was, like, that big that made it to the plate. And you're like, wait a second, like, where's the rest of the fish, right? Like, this is what they put on the plate. But the reason that we do these things, right, is because we're expecting things to change. And then it moved from reality cooking shows to reality game shows. Anyone remember Wipeout? Remember that show? That was hilarious. Like, come on. Like, if you've ever watched Wipeout, watching regular old people try and, like, navigate this most convoluted, like, Rube Goldberg living apparatus to knock people around, it was fascinating, right? Like, it was just fun to watch people fall in pools. American Ninja Warrior, right? American Ninja Warrior is one of those things where everyday people, right? Like, that whole, like, salmon ladder thing, like, I don't know how people did it. Like, this idea that you could grab, like, this, it's basically a pull-up on steroids, right? That's basically what the salmon ladder was. Like, you grab this thing, you tried to go up like a flight, felt like a flight of stairs, but you're going up. Like, I could not understand how people were doing it. But then they got to reality home renovation shows, and those were fascinating, right? I mean, so how many people here, I'm sure there are fans of, you know, Chip and Joanna Gaines folks here in the audience, you guys have probably gone to Magnolia Table or gone to Waco, right? Like, those are things. And the thing about that show, right? I think that show, like Fixer Upper is what it was called, it made this concept of shiplap very popular, right? Where every room in a house, apparently, was not complete unless there was some shiplap that was applied to a wall, right? And even bathrooms weren't safe from this. You could go into a bathroom, a fully functional bathroom. You know what this bathroom needs? Some shiplap, right? And that's precisely how this stuff worked. Like, you were looking to see how these things were changing, right? And so whether it was Chip and Joanna Gaines or whether you're Property Brothers fans, you were always looking to see what was going to happen, because the common denominator in all these things, right? Because you're probably wondering, like, Roy, where are you going with all this? But the common denominator is we're all expecting things to change. Like, we watch those shows because we're expecting things to change, right? We want to see what that final product is going to look like. And the reason that I was in Romans 12, and most people, when you've read through these passages, you've likely have read through Romans 12, verses 1. That's probably a verse that you've read through all the time. But where I was drawn was actually verse 2. Because it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And I was reading that from the English Standard Version. Right? And so when we ask ourselves, when it comes to our walk, right, because that word renewal is fascinating. The word renewal in Greek literally means renovation. It means a complete change for the better. And so when you think about what Paul is asking for there, the statement that he's making, right? Think about your walk with Christ, and I want you to ask yourself, how is that renovation going? How is that complete change for the better going, right? Because if we're honest with ourselves, we probably wouldn't give ourselves a great assessment on that front, right? And the reason that that's interesting is because he spends verse 1 setting the stage for verse 2. Right, and we'll get into that in a second, but that's the question that I want you guys to think about. Because when we think about our walk, the intention is that our walk with Christ is one that's supposed to grow in intimacy, that one's supposed to grow deeper, one that's supposed to become more involved, right? And so this idea of renovation, I want you to keep that in your mind and ask yourself as we're going through this, how is your renovation going? So in the dictionary, if you go to the word renovation, it's defined in this way. So it says that a renovation is the act or process of repairing, renewing, or restoring to good condition. It comes from the Latin verb novare, which means literally to make new, right? And so when you think about this, right, you think about verse 2, but you can't appreciate verse 2 without looking at verse 1, because in order to appreciate the idea of renovation or a complete change for the better that Paul is advocating for, you have to look at what leads into that from verse 1. And so in verse 1, the one that we're likely all familiar with, is the concept where he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In the NIV, that latter part of verse 1, I think, is a really good translation. It says, this is your true and proper worship. And what's fascinating about that verse in chapter 12 is that in the prior 11 chapters in the book of Romans, Paul has spent all of this time completely unpacking just how wonderful and amazing and incredible our salvation is. And after he's done that for 11 chapters, he gets to chapter 12 and he leads off with this statement to say, therefore, I appeal to you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your spiritual worship, your true and proper worship. And the reason that that's important is because how often do you find yourselves in worship? Think about your day-to-day life and ask, how often do you find yourself in worship? Right, because what Paul is essentially saying here, when he's appealing to the Roman believers after presenting the entire case for the wonder that is our salvation, how much of that do you actually dwell on? On a day-to-day basis, does it occur to you that the reason that you are known by a holy and awesome God is because he saw fit to bankrupt the heavens to send the second person of the Godhead, God the Son, to take on flesh, to come to the very world that he created, because he spoke everything to existence. We know that from Genesis 1. That he would come to the very earth that he created. He would be taken to a cross that would become the instrument of his destruction. He would be beaten. He would be abused. He would be forsaken by his own father. The crowd that was there would be chanting, crucify him, get rid of this criminal. And the fact that he was all powerful and had all authority because he was the second person of the Godhead could have chosen at any time to come down off of the cross because he could, because he was God, chose to stay there because that's how much you and I meant to him, that he was willing to pay the penalty that our sins demanded so that we would no longer be separated from a holy God. How often does the gravity of the truth of your salvation sit in your conscience as you walk day to day? That is the appeal that Paul was making to the Roman believers. He says, I appeal, therefore, by the mercies of God. What greater mercy of God is there than to know that you are no longer his enemy? Let that settle in for a second. Who were you before God saved you? The Bible makes it very clear who you were before God saved you. As far as God was concerned, you were his enemy. You were someone that was deserving, and rightly so, of the very wrath of God. And yet, in his absolute love, he plans redemption, and it's met in the person and work of the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've placed your faith alone in him alone for the forgiveness of your sins, you are then made a part of the family of God. Think for a second that you have an audience with the King of all eternity. You have been reconnected to the one who made you and has given you purpose. You have a line of communication to him through prayer, because the third person of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, has renewed you, has made you alive, and has reconnected you by putting that focus back on the one who saved you, to then step back and say, thank you, God, for making me yours. How often do we find ourselves reflecting on that salvation? Is it something that we purely just show up on a Sunday to say, this, I'm checking the box because I'm a Christian and I show up to Bear Creek Bible Church or whatever church it is that you go to, because that's what you're supposed to do as a Christian? How much of it is more of the fact of the realization of who you are because of who Christ is and what he's done for you? There was a statement that I heard as a young kid. It always stuck with me. I heard it when I was 12 years old by someone who was still a missionary. He would preach. And he made this statement, and it was stunning because it's so true, and it's stuck with me ever since. And I want to share it with you. You may have heard me say it, but I want you to catch the gravity of the statement. He says, sinners need to hear the gospel, but saints can never hear it enough. I'm going to say that again. Sinners need to hear the gospel, but saints can never hear it enough. And that resonated with me as a kid. Because I was like, my goodness, to think that this is how God views me. This is what I mean to God, that he would be willing to endure such hostility, such brutality, to make me his, so that I can say with absolute confidence, but for the grace of God I go. Brothers and sisters, I submit to you today that what Paul is asking those Roman believers to do is to reflect on the truth and the realization of what that salvation is, and that is worship. We have gotten to a space today, especially in the Metroplex. You can throw a stone, right, around the Metroplex, and you can find all sorts of varying definitions of worship. And I'm using air quotes. Why am I doing that? Because in conversations that I've had with people throughout the years, and even more recently, worship tends to be compartmentalized into what we just saw happen, right? And we have a talented team of musicians here with Travis and the team that he pulls together, you know, to aid us in worship, but somehow we've gotten lost and thought that was worship. Don't misunderstand me. This is a part of the worship process, but the reason that this component resonates with you so much is because the words that you hear are baked into the truth of the of the Word of God that tells you of what it costs to bring you home. The reason that this is so moving and incredible is because it's predicated and anchored on the truth of who God is, and as a result of who He is, who we are as a result of who He is. Do you worship God? When Paul was making that appeal to the Roman believers, that's what he was getting at. He wasn't saying that, listen, I want you to worship for the 10 minutes before the preaching starts. He wasn't saying that. We've taken worship and we've put it in this weird sort of space, right? And I was humbled last week when we had VBS, because every VBS they do this, and it didn't really impress upon me until last week. And those of you who helped out with VBS, you'll hear what I'm saying. And the kids, they pick up on this and they run with it, this idea of God sightings, right? They talk about this idea of God sightings. And what's a God sighting? A God sighting, said very simply, is pointing out opportunities where you see God acting in a way that is surprising. Can I submit to you that those children, when they give you God sightings, they are operating in worship of recognizing who God is and what He's done? How often do we, who are a bit longer in the tooth, find ourselves having God sightings? Do we truly find ourselves in worship? And here's the thing, worship can take any form. It's not this formal, put a shine on it and a bow on it thing that we've come to realize. No, worship is the realization of who you are because of who God is, and that everything else that flows from the life that you now have for the One who bankrupted the heavens to save you, that is worship, brothers and sisters. We've let that get away from us. And when we think about how Paul is stating this, right, he's appealing to them by the mercies of God to present themselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your true and proper worship. The only logical conclusion that we can draw as people who have been saved, if we've placed our faith alone in Christ alone for the forgiveness of our sins, how can we not be in a constant state of worship for the One who has made us His? That is worship. And the reason that I'm stressing that is because when we think about the concept of a renovation, right? When we think about the concept of changing things, we tend to look on what's on the outside. Like, we are right now going through a real estate market that is unlike anything I've ever seen. I remember moving down here in 2017, and I thought the real estate at that time was ridiculous, right? You know, coming from the Northeast, you know, my vision of the DFW area was that everything was cheaper, right? Like, okay, I could leave the Northeast, I could come to DFW, and I could get a house for $300,000. Like, that's what I thought in 2017. Yeah, rude awakening when we get here in 2017, that was not the case whatsoever. And now, there are houses on the very street that we bought our house that are going for astronomical sums of money for reasons I don't understand. I'm kind of looking at Justin. He could probably explain to me why that's happening. But it doesn't make any sense. But the thing that's always stunning, right, is that as part of the real estate process, there's something that they call staging, right? And what is staging? What they do is they make the property very attractive to the eye. But even before you get to the staging process on the inside of the house, what is the one thing that realtors are always telling you that a house should have that would make you interested? Somebody said it. Say it louder. Curb appeal, right? How does that place look as I roll up in the car before I even get out of the door? We are conditioned to look at what's on the outside and make value judgments as a result of those observations. And I'm telling you that Paul is saying that that is not what you're supposed to be doing, right? He's saying that that is not the renovations that we're talking about, because the way that he layers in verse 2, the words conform, transform, and renew are important. And catch this, because he says, do not be conformed to the word. That word conformed, right? It actually comes from the Greek word, which intimates this idea of patterning your life after something. And then when you look at the word world, it's actually better translated as age. And so what Paul is saying is, don't pattern your life after what is going on, or don't pattern your life after the age that you're in. When the book of Romans was written, it's written to the believers who are in Rome, and Rome during the time of the Roman Empire was the very height of civilization. Everywhere that anywhere anyone wanted to be was in Rome. The statement that all roads led to Rome was not a cliche. It was a desire for people to end up in the capital city of the empire. Why? Because everything that you could access was there. But what Paul is saying is, do not pattern your life after the age that you're in. He's saying, don't pattern your life after what you see in Rome. How often do we, in the age that we're living in now, find ourselves patterning our lives after what we see, as opposed to patterning our lives on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Again, this all flows from verse 1, this idea of worship, right? Like, kids today, like, it's TikTok is like all the rage, right? TikTok has gone through this entire revolution. Like, TikTok was a thing that, like, I barely knew about, right? And now, It's this thing that's all the rage, and it's all the rage for all the wrong reasons, unfortunately, because it's all these silly challenges that show up on TikTok, right? It's like, didn't the Tide Pod challenge, like, originate on TikTok? Like, hey, let's see how I can eat a Tide Pod and see what happens. Or, oh, let me take a spoonful of cinnamon and see what happens. And oh, by the way, while I'm doing that, I'm going to broadcast that because, hey, that's what it's all about, right? I want to get the clicks. I want to get the likes. I want to get the views. Because they're patterning their lives after the age. This age, this world is telling them that this is what matters, right? For those of us who are in corporate America, it's very, very similar. Having spent 2 decades and counting now in corporate America, I can tell you that the pattern that you're told to abide by is that you're always going for the brass ring. It is all about ongoing upward mobility and success. And it doesn't matter who you step on or who you hurt to get there. What matters is that you're successful, because the world has conditioned us to say that the measure of how you are evaluated is your success. This whole concept of keeping up with the Joneses was something where the Joneses kept pushing the envelope and forcing people to catch up and stay on the same page with them. But they don't realize that was never the intention. For the believer, it was never the intention that you fit in the world that you're in. I'm sorry, but by definition, you don't fit. You don't fit. You don't belong here. You haven't been designed for this world, right? And so this idea of what are we patterning our lives after? Are you patterning your lives after what is going on around you, or are you patterning them on who Jesus is? It's the essence of worship. In the class that I've been teaching on Christian liberty, we've been touching on this. We've been touching on the idea that the very liberties that we exercise can get elevated to a place of worship, and we end up patterning our lives after those liberties and not after Jesus. Let me tell you something. Yes, the 4th of July is tomorrow, and I am grateful to be in this country. But if the country were to go south tomorrow, let me tell you where my allegiance lies. My allegiance does not lie with this country. It lies with the Lord Jesus Christ, who bankrupted the heavens to make me his. If this country went south tomorrow, what matters to me? It is not the country. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, because without him, I am nothing. But we have a tendency to elevate these concepts of freedom and liberty to places that they were never intended. Be thankful for the blessing that you have for being in the United States of America, but please do not make the United States of America your God or your idol. You have one. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was bankrupted for your sake and for mine. Be careful what you pattern your life after. Because he says that by patterning, depending on what you pattern your life after, it directly impacts the ideas of transformation and renewal, the ideas of transformation and renovation, right? This idea of a complete change for the better. And so when you think about this, I'm drawn to the book of Haggai. And Haggai was a minor prophet who lived during the time of King Darius. And during that time, you know, the people of Israel had been conquered. They were living in exile and captivity for a very long time. And the prophet Haggai, the word comes to Haggai from the Lord. And what happened is, supernaturally, the Lord tells King Darius, he gives them a decree. He says, let the people leave and go back to Jerusalem and create a home. They don't need to be in exile anymore. And Darius agrees. He creates this decree. He sends the people back. And the very first chapter of Haggai, the writer says that God tells them, like, what is going on with you guys? You guys have completely missed the boat on why you are set free from exile. You have missed the idea that you are supernaturally restored to your land and that therefore you should have been looking for me. You weren't looking for me. He goes on to say that you fill up these bags of money, but they have holes in it, so you never have enough. You try to build these houses, but they're not content enough for you, so you keep trying to build them up more. You try and get more clothes, but the clothes don't last and they get torn apart. Why? Because you've forgotten who it was that put you there. You have forgotten about me. And so what they were patterning their lives after was the fact that they were free and that they were no longer in captivity, but they forgot about the one who got them out of exile in the first place. And so that's what spurs them on to start building the temple during that time. And so when he goes into this idea of transformation, then the type of transformation or renovation that we're looking for is entirely dependent on this transformation. And so that word transformation you're probably familiar with. That word transformation is from the Greek, where we get the English word metamorphosis. And for most of us here, if you've ever gone through, you know, middle school science or high school science, you've learned about the concept of metamorphosis. Metamorphosis is to literally change form, to go from one form to another. The most common example of metamorphosis that we see is a caterpillar that becomes a butterfly. Right? You have a caterpillar that is a crawling insect that eats vegetation, that goes through a metamorphosis and becomes a completely different thing. It becomes a creature with an exoskeleton with wings that becomes a nectar-eating creature, no longer a vegetation-eating creature. And the reason that that's important is because once it becomes a butterfly, it helps with the pollination process. If the transformation from caterpillar to butterfly doesn't happen, then the full potential of the butterfly is not achieved, and ergo, the purpose for which it was built, it is incapable of doing. And so the transformation that you are looking for, that Paul is advocating for here, is that this is a change in form. And listen, if you have placed your faith alone in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins, Scripture is clear that you are not who you once were. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone is in Christ, he is what? New creation. The old is gone and the new has come, right? You're not who you once were. And if you're hanging out with who you once were, then you are stunting the transformation that God has intended for you when you came to be His. Because look at what he says. He goes, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. And so this idea that transformation is related to renovation is key because there's a key word in the English language that links those two words together. I think it's in everyone's translation. It's a two-letter word. What two-letter word do you see there that links them together? It's the word by, right? It's a two-letter word. Now, English is a funny language, right? It's got so many parts to it. There's so many elements to our speech. Like, it's always funny when you see people who come from abroad where English isn't their first language, and they're constantly saying that English is just this really bizarre thing. But in the English language, right, the word by is a proposition, right? And what is a proposition in the English language? What does a proposition do? A proposition is something that implies it implies something that shows direction, location, or time, right? And so when Paul is writing here, this idea of transformation by the renewal of your mind, he's saying that the direction of that complete change for the better, of that renovation, is directly dependent on that transformation. They're giving me tape, so something's obviously happening here. I'm going to look weird on the live stream, folks. I'm going to be doing this for the next 15 minutes. But it's this idea of a preposition, right? The idea of a preposition says it's direction, location, or time. And so when you think about the renovation or that complete change for the better that Paul is advocating here, it's directly linked to that transformation, that change in form, right? And so again, if we're not looking at our transformation being tied to that renovation, to that complete change for the better, then we end up with a deficiency. We end up with an inability to live up to the to the intention that what God has given you. And just like the example of the caterpillar and the butterfly, the deficiency that you will run into is the latter part of verse 2 that says the ability to understand, discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So what is the will of God? The will of God for every man, woman, and child is to come to know the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to recognize that they are a sinner in desperate need of a Savior, to concede the fact that Jesus died in their place on Calvary's cross, and that as a result of that substitutionary atonement, that they are now someone who is placed in the family of God. They are able to transfer their trust from everything else to who Christ is. That is God's will for your life. But after that, after you've placed your faith alone in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins, the rest of your life is an exercise of what God intends for you. And what God intends for you is going to be different than what God intends for me. But what I will tell you is this. In order to know what that is, in order to know what those elements are after you have been placed in the family of God, is to be completely changed. It's to recognize the metamorphosis. It's to recognize that there is a need for renovation, a need for a complete change of the complete change for the better, right? And it boils down to this very simple question. Are you a disciple or are you a believer? You've heard this question asked many times, right? The idea of a disciple versus a believer. Well, what's the difference? Well, you take a disciple. A disciple is a lifelong learner of their master. In Hinduism, they have gurus. And what the gurus are they're essentially deity to the followers in the Hindu faith. As far as a Hinduism adherent is concerned, the guru is someone who knows what God's will for them is, right? And as a result of that, they defer everything about their lives to this guru. All guidance, all activity, everything that they do is dedicated and devoted to the teachings of this guru. And when it comes to Christianity, do we view ourselves as lifelong learners of the one who has made us his? Or are we simply believers who accede to the fact that Jesus exists, that he saves us, but that's it? That there's nothing else to it? That the walk with Christ ends there? You may have heard it said that salvation begins at the cross, but it doesn't end there. And this isn't something that I say lightly, but at the end of the day, when it comes to our daily walk with the Lord, is the renovation that's supposed to be happening, is it predicated on the fact that the change that was supposed to occur, has it been stunted in any way? Are you fulfilling the potential that God has designed for you? Listen, where you are, where you've been placed, it is not an accident. For those of us who are working, we have been placed in those jobs by God for a reason. For students, the schools that you have been placed in, whether it's high school, college, or whatever, you have been placed there for a reason. God has a reason for where you are. The question is, are you living up to the potential that He has designed for you? The renovation that we're looking for. Now, that being said, have we ever had those moments where we feel like just life doesn't make any sense? Where we get thrown this curveball? Because that's the other part of this, right? The other part of Christianity that gets spun up differently is that, well, once I believe in Christ, everything is okay. And that couldn't be farther from the truth. God never said that He was going to save you from every problem. He was going to give you a means to tackle every problem. And something that I remember when my late mother-in-law was dealing with cancer, I remember this magnet that was on her, fridge. And this was after she had battled pancreatic cancer. She was in remission, and pancreatic cancer is one of the most aggressive cancers that you're going to find. The likelihood of someone surviving is usually not beyond 3 to 4 years. And so my mother-in-law was going on, I think, year 5, but there was a recurrence. A recurrence had happened, and she was so depressed. She was so depressed, and she couldn't understand like why God would allow this cancer to come back. And we were reminded of the little magnet that was on the fridge. And it said it very simply. It says, stop telling God how big your problems are and start telling your problems how big your God is. Man, that was flooring. That was flooring because that's the thing that we wrestle with, right? We go through life, we get hit with a curveball, and we start asking the undeniable question, God, why? When the question is supposed to be not God, why, but God, what do I learn from this? How can I grow from this? How can I reflect your glory more in this? How can I use this as a means to help my fellow brother and sister through this? Well, my mother was dying of cancer, and her cancer was at the point where, and this, you know, I love my mother to death, and if I had a fraction of my mother's faith, my goodness, my mother was as close to a saint as I'm ever going to see in my lifetime. But when she was in the ICU because of surgery that couldn't go anywhere, they essentially opened her up, and they came out within an hour. And we knew when they came out that quickly, something was wrong. And they came and they told us, that, hey, look, this cancer, it's everywhere. Like, we can't do anything without killing your mother on the operating table, so we had to stop. Clearly, that's not what her children wanted to hear. Her children forced her to go and have the surgery. When she was the one that told us, she says, listen, I'm ready to meet my Lord. I don't need to go to surgery. I know where I'm going. I don't need the surgery. Like, but Mom, we need you here. So please do the surgery. And she did it for her kids. But here the kicker was my uncles, because my mother started to deteriorate pretty quickly after that because nothing else was going to work. She wasn't going to do chemo or anything like that because it was too far along. So she's in the ICU. And I remember this like it's yesterday. Both of my uncles who were here at the time, they kept telling me and my siblings, it's like, listen, we keep going into the ICU to encourage your mother. We keep going to tell her that everything's going to be okay. And they come out in tears telling us, she's the one encouraging us. She's the one telling us that this is okay, that this situation that she's in, that doesn't matter. What matters to her is that she knows that God put her on this earth because 25 years prior, she had the same cancer. And 25 years prior, she had prayed. She said, Lord, you gave me two young kids. I have a sister who's 11 years older than me, and then me and my brother are only 18 months apart. She said, and this happened when I was 7 years old. So she said, Lord, you give me two boys. So, Lord, I am praying that you give me a miracle so I can raise these children to know you. Let me fulfill that. And once that's done, if you want to take me home, take me home. She had made her peace with that 25 years prior. And 25 years later, the cancer comes back. The same exact cancer. Wasn't a different cancer. It was the same exact cancer that came back. And she's telling us this after the fact. And we were sitting there stunned. Because when she explained the story, we were looking at each other and like, oh my goodness. We are living examples of God's faithfulness to my mother's faith. She did not let the circumstances dictate how that renovation was going to be. She made such an impact on her brothers, who are my uncles, on the nurses who were there. And I still remember when we had the funeral where so many people were showing up and we couldn't understand where all these people were coming from. Like, there was a point where the funeral home asked us, the children, like, was your mom like some famous person from India or something? And we're like, no, like, why? She's like, we don't normally see this kind of turnout unless it's like a head of state or something. All of the people that have been influenced because my mother saw fit to fulfill the potential that she had been given to reflect Christ in the walk that she had affected so many people from so many different walks of life that when they heard that she passed, they made their way to the funeral. These were people I had never seen in my life. But person after person after person kept coming and telling us that your mother made such an impact on us. We didn't, and in most cases, these weren't believers. These were people who was like, your mother said that she would pray for us. We didn't really believe in God, but man, your mother was the salt of the earth. She lived out what she said. Yes, you're going to have those moments. You're going to have those moments where the issues that you deal with end up toppling you over. Right? Because the walk that we have with Christ is not a walk that just goes on a straight trajectory that goes up and up and up. What it is, it's something that ebbs and it flows. Right? We have hills and we have valleys, right? But do we know and recognize that the same God is with you in the valley is the same God that puts you on the mountain? The Christian artist Tornwell says it like this in one of his songs. He says, on the mountains I will bow my life to the one who set me there. In the valley I will lift my eyes to the one who sees me there. When I am standing on the mountain, I didn't get there on my own. When I am walking through the valley, I know I'm not alone. It goes back to verse 1. When we spend the time reflecting and appreciating who it is that has saved us and giving genuine worship in what it means to be part of the family of God and all that that comes with it. The better and stronger our transformation and renovation is going to be. And then you're able to live out what God's perfect will for you is in the potential that you're allowed to achieve because you're yielding to the truth that comes with knowing that you belong to Christ. Stephen Curtis Chapman, another Christian artist, he has a song called The Change, and he says it this way. He says, I'm going to have the change. I'm going to have the difference. I'm going to have the grace. I'm going to have forgiveness. I'm going to live a life that's showing I'm undergoing the change. So the question that I leave you with, that we started with this morning, is how is your renovation going? Is it just a coat of paint that you're just putting on cabinets to make them look new, but the cabinets are still messed up and rotting? There's an old adage, you can put lipstick on a pig, but it doesn't change the fact that it's still a pig. Right? How is the renovation going? Is your renovation being influenced by the patterns of what's going on in your life, or is it influenced by the one who saved you? Paul said it best in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 18. He says it like this. He says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, and it's the same word, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So how is your renovation going? How is your renovation going? I would pray that this morning, that if you are dealing with something, or your walk isn't where it needs to be, or if you're not in appreciation and in worship of what it means to be known by the King of all eternity who made it possible for you to be reconnected to Him, I submit to you today that the renovation that God expects in your life needs some work, and He is ready, willing, and able to help you get there. So how is your renovation going? Because we live in an age where the world desperately needs to see the people of God being the people of God. How often do you get into a conversation where people give you all these reasons of why they don't believe in Christianity, and none of them have to do with God, and all of them have to do with the people? Bear with me for one second. Let's do this thought exercise. For a moment, imagine how strong the witness of God's people and God's church would be if they spent more time reflecting on who God is, and as a result, who they are because of who God is, and less about who they are in the world that they're in. How much more of an influence would the people of God have when they're able to display God's full potential in a world that is around them, that desperately needs to see it? I think one of the things that Gandhi said in talking about Christianity, he said this. He goes, about Christians is I like their Christ. They're Christians, not so much. So again, how is your renovation going? Is it just something that people on the outside are going to see? Or is it truly the level of change, that complete change for the better that Paul is advocating for here, that allows you to fulfill the potential that God has laid out for you, His will for you after you've been saved? Are you living up to that potential? I hope that, like me, you're encouraged to take a long, hard look. Because for those of us who have been in the faith, it's easy to get complacent. And it's always surprising to me that people who have not grown up in a Christian home, who come to the faith, end up having such incredibly powerful relationships with Christ because it's so new to them. It's so real to them. Whereas for us who grow up in the family of God, sometimes the shine wears off. And I'm challenging you this morning to say, when it comes to your renovation, are you spending the time to reflect on what it means to be known by God and to know Him and to be a part of His family? And if that does not bring you to perpetual worship, I submit to you that the prayer that you and I need to have is, Lord, help my renovation. Because there is nothing greater than God to see His children living up to their full potential, so that the world around them can glory not in who what they see, but in the one in whom these believers are acting. Because at the end of the day, that is what it is about. So I leave you with this. How is your renovation going? Do you live under the perpetual truth of what it means to offer worship, real worship, for who you are because of who Christ is? And I would hope that we would take that moment to really make that decision and spend the time to put in the work so that the renovations that we put on are not surface level, but are heart deep, because that is what our Lord cares about. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we are humbled when we think about what it means to be a part of the family of God. What it means to you, and what it cost you to make us His. And to know that as a result of that, Lord, the appeal that you communicate to us through Paul is that we should live in a way that offers up true and perfect worship that comes from the realization of this truth, of just what it means to be saved by a righteous and holy God, to know that we have been brought home, to know that one day soon you'll bring us home to be with you for all eternity. But in the time that you've given us here, oh Lord, let our hearts be encouraged, emboldened, and pushed forward to live out the renovation that you desire to see, so that we can live to our full potential, and that potential being to reveal the will of God to everyone else, and that is for them to see the need for a Savior. Lord, let our lives be those sacrifices that they need to see. We love you, and we thank you for the privilege that is ours, and all God's people say, amen.